financial difficulties. I know people who, they've lost their businesses. They've lost their homes. It's a real deal of the weariness that we carry. And so what's my hope for this weekend? Because the reality is the things that cause us weariness aren't going to magically disappear when you go home. A love retreat, you get to push pause. You get to put your phone on do not disturb. Tell people I'm not picking up for you, even if you do call me, because I want to be here in this moment. But you're going to go back home. You're going to go back to your jobs. And the things that you're a part of are still going to be there. And so when I think about what it means for us to really find rest, because sometimes the Lord pulls us out of situations, and sometimes the situations stay the same. I think about Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So you think about this tree that the prophet Jeremiah is talking about. Jeremiah doesn't say the heat doesn't come. He doesn't say that the drought doesn't come. What he says is it doesn't fear, and its leaves remain green. It's still fruitful when life is difficult. It's not anxious when it looks like things are just all out of control. It doesn't cease to bear fruit. Why? Because a tree's source of life is uninterrupted when heat or drought comes. Its roots run wide. One thing I have enjoyed being in Texas is Texas's snow that melts in the air. Coming from upstate New York, I remember snow being like up to here, and we still went to school. Like we would slide down the driveway. We had this really steep driveway. Y'all, my mother was like, y'all gonna be in school. And we would slide down on pieces of cardboard because the driveway was covered in ice. That's not going to stop my mom from sending us to school. You can make it to the end to get on the bus. But I come to Texas. And I remember the first year I came, it was like this Dallas's Snowmageddon, right? Snowmageddon. And it looked like this outside. But apparently there was a lot of ice. I didn't figure out the whole ice thing. And I was like, this is a mess. Just put salt out and move and all that kind of stuff. But then I remember like a couple years ago when it actually really was bad. And we had all the power line issues and people were out without power and water. And I remember just all the craziness that happened. And I was just driving down the street and I would see these trees, these huge trees that were unbothered by what was happening. They hadn't been moved. They were still there. Because what they needed for sustenance wasn't above ground. It was below ground. That in the midst of something that was really difficult for a lot of people, they were just fine. When I think about life, because that's to me is when every speaker you're going to hear always has a heavy leg. Lori's heard some of this stuff. And mine is, like, how do I live in it every day? When it's good and when I don't want to put my feet on the floor. How do I live in the truth of what it means for me to have life in Christ? And so that's my goal for this weekend, is not that you would overhaul your life with a bunch of productivity tips of how you can do things better. I will have some things for us to consider. But what does it mean for us to orient our lives so that we find our rest in Christ? He's the only place we're going to truly find rest. I think about Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That we as believers can give Jesus our burden and experience deeper rest, but that only comes when we surrender the fullness of who we are to him, our mind, our heart, and our will. So this weekend, we're going to talk about what it means for us to find our rest in God. And we're going to talk about it by looking through Psalm 23, a psalm that might be familiar to many of you. But I just think it points to us of who God is and what we can expect from him when we are weary and we need him to rejuvenate us. But I also think it points us to some spiritual disciplines. So this weekend is going to be a mix of us walking through Psalm 23 and the spiritual disciplines we talk about. I don't think David, like that's not the message he was trying to give to his original audience, but I think we, from who he would have been, as an Israelite, a man who would have been accustomed to the rhythms that they had. Like I love hearing about the story of Israel because they're just ordinary people trying to live as a people of God. And God gave them rhythms. We were people made to have habits and rhythms. And we see that as a part of their life. And so knowing that, what can we pull from what David is talking about? So we're going to walk through the text, and then we're going to learn about some related spiritual disciplines to what David is talking about. The list I'm going to give this weekend, we're going to talk about Sabbath and solitude, meditation and celebration. Like, how do we find rest in finding joy in what God has given us? These are not exhaustive. So I have any people are like, hey, I want some reference books for, okay, boom, come on. I got some for you. Sacred Rhythms by Ruth Haley Barton is gold when it comes to what it means to have spiritual disciplines. The Common Rule by Justin Early. And The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. And I'll read those again. Sacred Rhythms by Ruth Haley Barton. The Common Rule by Justin Early, and The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. So all three of those go into much more detail about what it means for us to have spiritual disciplines as believers. But my goal for this weekend is that you are inspired, equipped, and empowered to take the next step towards rest in God when you feel exhausted and weary. And so when you feel that in your body, when your friends tell you, hey, girl, you need to get some rest, or you can see it all throughout your life, that what you tell yourself is, I need to return to the place of peace that God has for me, that I need to find my rest in God. So I'm going to open us up in prayer, and then we're going to jump in. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are here to provide us rest. You are here to be a respite for us, that you are a restorer, that you are a deliverer, that you're a provider. You know, each and every woman in this room, and you know what she brought in with her. You know her prayers. You know what is on her, what she's worried about. And so, Lord, I pray that you would meet her here, that you would do maybe what she doesn't expect, but doesn't expect in a good way, Lord, that each and every woman would leave here restored and refreshed for the life that you have given them. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen. So we're going to start our time in Psalm 23, and I'm going to read the entire psalm for us, the 6 verses. So repetitive reading is one of the greatest biblical study tools we can use. So we're going to read this psalm a couple times, but Psalm 23, starting at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we have is one of the most familiar psalms to many Christians. And so what are psalms themselves? Have a whole book of songs and prayers that Israel would have sung, they would have recited as they worshiped. If you want a place to go to find inspiration for whatever season of life you're in, and how do I communicate with God? How do I pray? What do I say about this? The psalms are where you want to go. Much in the Old Testament, we'll turn pages and we'll turn over hundreds of years. What I love about the Psalms, it's in the moment of what that person was dealing with, whether they were praising God or they were really frustrated and angry with him. I love the Psalms because they tell us we can be honest with the Lord. We don't have to come to the Lord all prettied up with perfect words and kind of, we don't say anything that we're really feeling. God wants to hear it all because he knows it all already. And so we see with this particular Psalm, it's about, written by David. David pops up in our Bible in 1 and 2 Samuel. In 1 and 2 Chronicles. And so what is going on in his life as he is writing this psalm? But you can read this and think that he is going through something that is peaceful and serene, but actually he is being hunted down by his son who wants to kill him, Absalom. David is a complicated person in Scripture. I think of 2 Samuel 11:1. In the springtime, when kings go out to battle, David's at the house, not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And what happens is David abuses power. We have the story of Bathsheba and a woman who probably didn't have a lot of options. And what you see after David's sin, that he has so much turmoil that happens in his family. And in light of all going through all of that, this is what he writes about God. That scripture says, David is a man after God's own heart. And I believe that's because David was a man who repented. That when called to attention about his sin, that he repented because of it. When it comes to him experiencing difficulty and things that were complicated, what does he say? That the Lord is my shepherd. That's the first thing he says about God. That's an interesting word for him to use because before he was king, David was a shepherd. So he knew also if God is a shepherd, then we are the sheep. And that has implications for when we wander off, but also for the care that we receive. But David knew what it was for the shepherd to find food and a place to sleep for the sheep. He knew what it was for the shepherd to protect the sheep from danger. He knew what it was for the shepherd to be concerned about intentionally caring for and showing up for the sheep. So the first thing that we can see from David's words in Psalm 23 that help us know that we need to run to the Lord to find rest is because God cares. That we can think God is oblivious to our pain. That it's too small for him. He doesn't care. There are things that are going on. That we serve a God who made a promise from the beginning of time to save us. If you wonder if God is faithful, that he set forth a plan of redemption to save you for eternity. In the moments you feel like he's not going to show up, he showed up with Jesus. And so that we should have confidence that no matter how big or small it is, he's going to show up for us. But what we see is that God cares. And one of the reasons I love reading through Scripture is because the stories in Scripture remind me of who God is. And so as we read through Scripture, we see that God, amongst other things, is intentional, he's consistent, and he's compassionate. I think about the woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5, 24 through 36. And Jesus is in a crowd of so many people, and she touches the hem of his robe. And he asks, "Who touched me?" I love the conversations that Jesus has with his disciples and their response to him. Because they're like, "What do you mean? Who touched you? You're in a crowd. Everybody touched you." But he's like, "No, somebody touched me." This woman who had an issue of blood, which meant that she was on the outside of society. And the amount of fear and trembling she had just to even enter in and come to Jesus. And in Mark 5 and 32, it says, "But when he was looking around to see who had done this, the woman with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." And how does Jesus respond to the one that he knew who touched him? He says, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction." There are a lot of people that I believe that were probably surrounding Jesus that had issues that day. But he was intentional with being able to single out the one person who needed salvation, both from what she was dealing with and for her soul. That he is intentional to the smallest, smallest details. I remember I came to Dallas. I said I quit my job. I sold my stuff. I had enough money saved up for like a couple of months. I had one semester of seminary paid for, and that was it. Like, I tried to find a job, couldn't find one coming from Chicago to Dallas. And I told the Lord, "This has to be cash only, because Sally Mae or Nan Vian or whoever sends me bills already has my address. Like, I can't take out loans for this. I need you to do something." And after a few months, and my money was getting low, I found a job. And I found a job on campus at my seminary. And what that means is that I got tuition assistance. And I basically stepped through college, stepped through seminary, working for the seminary, and going to school for free. I made a very specific prayer request to God, and he showed up in a really specific way. I have friends who did the same thing. They came here on a hope and a dream, and they ended up having to go back home because it didn't work out for them. God showed up in my way in a really intentional and unique way. We're going to talk about the character of God and how big he is, but how does a shepherd show up in our lives? He is intentional, that he knows you, and he knows what you need, and he's going to show up to provide you with what you need. That's why we run to him and not to the other things we run to, and we're going to talk about that too. But he's intentional. He's also consistent. I think about 2 Timothy 2:13, words of Paul, that if we are faithless, he remains faithful, that he cannot deny himself. The story of Israel is a story about people who did their best to try to follow God and had some good seasons, had some really bad seasons. Throughout their journey with the Lord, at moments where most of us, if that had happened to us, would have kicked them to the curb. God does not. He faithfully and consistently follows them, provides for them, shows up for them. We live in a world with transactional relationships. Like as soon as someone stops meeting our needs or we stop meeting the needs of someone else, that we can be cast to the curb. That he is going to be faithful to provide. So in the moments where doubt creeps in, despair creeps in, is God really who he says he is? Is he really going to show up? That what scripture shows us is that only is he intentional, but he's consistent. That we can trust him. And then he's compassionate. Shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35. Jesus wept. I'm always amazed at the fact that Jesus wept because he knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Like he knew how the story was going to end because he's God. But he entered into the pain and grief of Lazarus' sisters. Like one of the words that is used to describe Jesus the most, describe what he does, he's compassionate. Like he just cares. That's the God we serve. That is the one to whom we find rest in. A God who is intentional, who's consistent and compassionate. We find scripture tell us that Jesus is the good shepherd. The John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That Jesus died on the cross to save us from our guilt, sin, and death. That he is the ultimate comfort in life and in death. He is through whom life has meaning and significance. And when we are weary at our core, where's the first place we go to find rest? We find rest in him. Not only in these first few verses of Psalm 23 does David tell us that God cares, he also tells us that God restores. David says that he makes him lie down in green pastures. He makes him lie beside still waters. Anybody here like musicals? Sound of Music? Okay, when I read this, what I think is the scene of Julie Andrews singing The Hills Are Alive on the mountainside, where it's like green grass and then blue skies. Like in the middle of what he's experiencing, this is what God, he says God does for him. He brings him to this place that is peaceful and serene and beautiful. When David says that he restores my soul, this word restore paints a picture of returning. So like the good shepherd, and when his sheep have wandered off, he goes and gets us and brings us back. And so it gives us this idea that the life that we're called to live is one of rest. But we know that external things can be chaotic, things outside of our control. So it's not that we would live lives where nothing's happening, but that there is this inner wholeness that God wants for us. And that's the place that he's continually trying to bring us. The problem is, we're sheep, and we wander off. And why do we wander off? I think about a walk I took with a friend of mine around White Rock Lake. Anybody? Okay. And so it was a friend I hadn't seen for a while. White Rock Lake is beautiful. It's near downtown Dallas, and it's 11 miles around. That's just a really important detail for my story. And we were talking, and they have all these mile markers so you know where you've gone. And they're like these, really, it's a meaningful place for me because I would go there during seminary and just be with the Lord. And so we're walking and talking and walking and talking. And I get to a mile marker, and I was like, hey, girl, if we turn around or we keep walking, we're going to have to walk this whole thing. Because we missed the point where we didn't have to walk 11 miles in one trip. And we just missed the mile markers because we were just distracted. We just weren't paying attention. In some sense, because we weren't paying attention, we ended up wandering off into some place that we didn't need to be. Let me tell you, the last mile was really hard. So what causes us to wander off? And I think about what it means for us to wander off. It means that we believe that there are things in this world that are better than the goodness that God has for us. I call them false stories. That's the language I use. But these narratives that tell us, that lead us to doubt God's goodness, the goodness of the boundaries that he's given us. We think about idols, and I think of idols of self-sufficiency, because today I want to talk about what it means for us. We need to find rest in God because we are dependent upon God. And I think sometimes we have weariness because we try to live self-sufficient. As we don't need God, we don't need the limits he's given us, that we try to be limitless because that's the world we live in. Busyness and productivity are the name of the game. But we do have limits, and we have a God that has set forth good boundaries for us. As you think about idolatry, think about anywhere we think that our good life can be found outside of Christ. I want to read these words for you from Tim Keller. An idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. It can be family or children, a career or making money or achievement and critical acclaim, or saving face and social standing. It can be a romantic relationship, peer approval, competence and skill, secure and comfortable circumstances, your beauty or your brains, a great political or social cause, your morality and virtue, or even success in the Christian ministry. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. We read about idols in Scripture, that they're idols of stone and wood, right? And so sometimes it can be like, that's not what we do. We do that. Like, we're fed that every day. Discipleship is not neutral. You are being formed into a kind of person. And you're being formed into a person who finds your rest in the Lord or finds your rest in other things that are readily available for you. And any time we think that this thing or person or activity is going to give me the value and satisfaction that I'm looking for over what it means for me to live and love God, that's when we've wandered off and we need to be brought back. As I think about, to give an example, to bring it down to the ground, of the things that make us weary, and for me, it's time. I just don't have enough time. 24 hours in the day, and it seems like everybody else is able to accomplish so much more than I can. And I realize that we love to fill our time with a lot of things, that activities, social media, TV, extracurriculars for your kids, that all the activities that we do that fill our time that we think are really good things for me to do, but some of us need a good ministry of no. That's the most healthiest thing we can do, is tell people no. Or maybe it's not that we fill our time with all of the things. We don't love the order and structure that our lives need. That future Liz would love it so much if I filled my gas tank up the night before and didn't wait till the morning to try to do what I needed to do. Because the optimist, thinking I always have more time than I do, and I don't, and I get in my car and I realize I have 1 mile to the gallon, that maybe. It's not that my life is filled with so many things, but am I stewarding what I've been given in a way that allows me to move through life? Like, for us to consider, what are the things that make you weary, right? And sometimes there are things that are completely out of our control. But I think sometimes there are things that are in our control. And so what are the reasons why we do what we do? It's the way we spend our time, the activities we participate in, and the idol behind them, that maybe the reason is the approval of others or perfectionism. Maybe the reason is that if I have more stuff, that I'll have comfort, especially in this last season of COVID. I tell everybody, I got packages outside my door from Amazon Prime too. But maybe, just maybe, that all this stuff is saying something louder about what's going on in me. And I'm weary about my financial situation. Maybe that financial situation is saying something about what I really value. Like, that we would be with ourselves and be present in such a way that we can acknowledge what's driving the decisions that we're making. And am I finding my value in the Lord? Am I finding value in the limitations and boundaries that He's given me? Or maybe I'm feeding into these other stories and narratives from other people or other sources of media or friends or family that are telling me that this is the way I need to go. But that way is making me weary. And so how do I need to come back? And really, for me, that's to honor that God has given me limits, that God has told me what my priorities need to be. And the question is, am I honoring both? But this weekend, for me, really is an opportunity for us to be present with ourselves. So tomorrow, we're going to talk about, like, the battlefield of our mind. We're going to talk about, like, joy and celebration, but these questions of, we're weary for a reason. And what has God given me that maybe I'm not taking a hold of, that I can walk back into this rest that He's provided for me? The rest, I believe, is always there. But it comes from surrendering the fullness of ourselves to who God is and who He's called us to be. And so how do we know if we're surrendering to the Lord? So this is the spiritual discipline, I believe, kind of comes up out of this passage of David talking about God as our shepherd, talking about God who cares, who's intentional, and who's compassionate, talking about a God who restores, who seeks to bring His sheep back to a place of rest. But how do I even know if I've wandered off? And that's what I believe, that we need regular moments to remember and check in. Hence, spiritual disciplines and practices. But for us in the Christian life, the goal for us is to be like Christ and to live like Christ did His entire life. And you're just not going to wake up and do that. Like, you in the moment, and you're driving behind someone on the beautiful, calm roads of Dallas where there are no traffic issues at all, and someone mistakenly gets in front of you too quickly, maybe kindness is not going to be what's coming out of your mouth if I didn't cultivate that kindness in the morning. And I kind of set myself straight, knowing what's probably going to come my way. And the discipline of, Lord, give me Your strength, give me Your wisdom to deal with what's going to come down that highway or what's going to meet me at my job or at the store or with my kids or whomever. And so this process of spiritual disciplines or habits are things that help us live in the way of Jesus every day. And again, this isn't anything new that we're coming up with our day and time. This is how God set out for Israel to live. Like, He gave them, and we're going to cover some of that, He gave them rhythm. We are people that need habits. And so when I think about formation, I think about Christian formation, I think about spiritual disciplines, I think about what it means for us to find rest. I think about three different things. spiritual disciplines that help us be present with Jesus, to be filled with the Spirit, and to live in the story of God. That we recognize that our God is present with us all the time, and that we are there, fully present with him. There are disciplines of growth that help us be like Jesus, that practices that help us grow in the character of Jesus and see the world he does. Think about one of hospitality. You think about the early church, Acts 2, that they shared everything amongst themselves. Now I talk to people about church, believers or unbelievers. I like to say the church is where everybody has a seat at the table. The church should be a place where everybody's welcome, because we see our Savior do that. That's who we ought to be. And so the practices that we do to be like Jesus, and then practices of mission to do what Jesus did, that we have work as kingdom citizens and to live that out. So presence and growth and mission, and the ones this weekend we're going to talk about are those of presence. What helps us be present with the Lord as we run to him for rest. So now I'll spend the rest of our time talking about two spiritual disciplines, one of Sabbath and one of solitude. When I talk about Sabbath, immediately some people can be like, look, that's a lot. That I would have a whole day, Elizabeth, that's a lot. The goal is not that you would overhaul your entire life, but that you would have wisdom for the path to orient yourself to the way of Jesus. And so think about it as a weekly time of rest, that I am intentionally resting. So Sabbath and solitude. The requirement of Sabbath invites us to stop. It invites us to rest, and it asks us to notice that while we rest, the world continues without our help. Like, you will go to sleep, and you will wake up, and the world's still going. And the person who's making the world going ain't us. It's God. Sabbath makes us remember that we are dependent upon the Lord. Like, you ain't going to be able to do it without him. You can think you can and try. And that's how we get ourselves caught up in things and wander off. But we need the Lord. And Sabbath reminds us that the world continues without our help. And it invites us to find delight in the world's beauty and abundance. We're going to talk about what that means. The origins of Sabbath are connected to Israel. I'll talk a lot about Israel. I love the Bible, obviously. But I love the Old Testament because it's a story of a people who are just trying to live life with the Lord. And so we're going to look through a couple of different passages. And you can start turning now to Exodus 20, 8 through 11, because this is where we see this institution of Sabbath kind of pop up on the scene. And so this particular point in the story of the nation of Israel, right, a people that God has chosen, he rescued them out of Egypt, and he brings them into the wilderness to Mount Sinai, and he makes what Scripture calls a covenant with them. Like, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless the world through you, that you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is this moment. And what he's given them is the Ten Commandments, right? There are hundreds of different laws that Israel had to follow, but the Ten Commandments. And really, what do? They show them what it means to love God and love people. Like, all throughout Scripture, the commands of God are showing us what it means to love God and love other people, because that's what it means for us to be his people. So I'm going to read for us Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So what you see here is Moses is talking. And Moses is a writer of the first 5 books of the Old Testament. He's pointing towards Genesis, where God rests on the seventh day. He doesn't rest because he needed a nap. He doesn't rest because he's tired. He rests to celebrate all that he declared that was good. And so what is interesting is this passage is repeated in Deuteronomy 5. Moses at the very end of his life repeats it, and he adds something on at the very end. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read it for you. He said, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day holy." God saved you. God delivered you. Your life is dependent upon the Lord. But what Moses is telling them is the Sabbath, this moment of rest, is a reminder that the world is sustained by God. It gives them time to stop and ask the right questions about who we are in reference to who God is. Sabbath orders our affections. That we don't belong to the ground, and you think about the agricultural society that Israel would have been part of, or to our work. We belong to the Lord. But sometimes weariness comes because we're just doing, because we think we have to do. Because if we don't do, it all fall apart. That's not the God we serve. He calls you to rest in him while he takes care of the things that you can't take care of. I have countless stories of how the Lord has shown up and done things that were beyond my imagination when I just stepped to the side and was still, and he worked. Like, so many things. But if we don't even stop to remember that, God, you don't need this world. You don't need me to move this world forward. Then all I have is in you. And whether it is a moment in our day or it is an entire day, that to find rest in the Lord, that we would set out time in our schedule to actually pause and stop. We can go all day long and just stop and remember our dependence on God. And remember that he cares and that he's a restorer and that we live in the truth of all those things. It allows us to answer like basic and profound questions of life. Like, what are we living for? Like, why do we commit to so much? Why do we devote ourselves to the tasks and priorities that we do? What purpose does our striving serve? Do we truly believe ourselves to be children of God, and thus able to trust in God's good care and provision? Just be present and present with him. And so how do you do this? We carve out intentional time. Whether it's a whole day, or it's an evening, or it's an hour, or you're locked in the bathroom trying to get away from your kids. It's just a moment. And it's a moment for us to first remember who God is, how he's our shepherd, how he is present with us, to be able to be honest about all the things that are going on. Sometimes we don't even realize the weight and burdens we're carrying, the weariness that we have, and we get a moment just to be with the Lord in the midst of all of it. We plan and prepare. Right? What you see Israel do, they just didn't pop up on the Sabbath and are like, okay, we're not going to do anything. Like, they prepared for it. And so are there some things that you need to switch around? Are there some activities that you need to decline? Are there some apps you need to log out of or delete from your phone, which is I do, because I don't have the discipline to not log in if it's there, so that you can be present with the Lord? Like, what do you need to do? For the moment, for however long the Lord lays upon your heart, this is where I want you to have a weekly rest with me. Involve your entire family. Like, I have ministry friends that it's them, their kids, and they make a whole, like, from Friday to Saturday. And they are engaging in activities that bring them joy and delight. Good friends, music, food. And we're going to talk more about what it means for us to celebrate as God's people. But Sabbath, God rested on the seventh day to celebrate all that he's made. And so when we rest and we celebrate the goodness of this world, there are so many good things that God has given us. And we just take a moment to delight in them. And that we disengage from productivity, technology, and commerce. That we just stop. If we turn off our phone, it'll be okay. If we don't log onto the computer, if we don't go to Target or Walmart or whatever, It'll be okay. We just have a moment of rest. And let the Lord speak to us in that moment. Let the Lord rejuvenate our hearts in that moment. Let the Lord remind us of who he is. So part of Sabbath, to me, a beautiful part to include is solitude or silence. Because we've got so much noise going on all the time. We can't even hear our own voices, our own thoughts, our own heart. So we're in this place of rest that we set outside time for the Lord. And again, Lord, what is the moment of solitude and silence that I can have with you? And that moment is however the Lord, how long the Lord leads you to have. The solitude is a place in time that is set apart for God and God alone. A time when we unplug and withdraw from the noise of interpersonal interactions and the noise of busyness and constant stimulation associated with just life. It's time when you're alone with God and your own soul. Being at the seminary, I interacted with a lot of international students. And so I love hearing people's perspective on America and what they think about Americans. And so one person made an interesting comment. And they're like, whenever y'all say, how are you doing? You don't generally want an answer. Like, you don't want me to actually tell you how I'm doing. You're just like, how you doing? I'm good, girl. That's it. And I was like, yeah, that is right. Like, we're not looking for a dissertation of your well-being. It's a greeting. It's a cordial greeting. And so in response to that, for my close friends, because I can fall into that and just say, oh, I'm fine, I'm good, not really taking an assessment, I've asked my friends to ask me, hey, Elizabeth, how's your soul doing? That makes me stop and really take an assessment. And sometimes my soul is great. Like, I'm rejoicing in the things God has for me. And sometimes my soul is sad, and I'm anxious, and I'm worried, or doubt and despair are maybe louder voices than they ought to be. But it gives me an opportunity to pause. We can think we're great, and we're not. We live in a world that tells you just get up, make it happen, push through, stuff it down. And sometimes you need to pause, and it's okay to not be okay. And to tell your community that. And get help for that. Like there are some of you in this room that the best next step you can take is like, Lord, I need some help, and I need to go talk to somebody about what I'm going through. But we can't do that unless we're willing to acknowledge that something's going on. And so if we feel the weariness, we feel the need, Lord, I need rest. Like, it just is, I'm burdened down, that we would take time to sit in that place of rest and take time to be silent before the Lord, that he can make an account of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think about Psalm 139, 23, 24. Like, search me. And if something is off, lead me in the way everlasting. But I believe the Holy Spirit is gracious and kind, as he doesn't force, well, sometimes he'll force you to stop because he's going to sit you down. But sometimes we just keep going and going and going and going. And we can't even hear when the Holy Spirit's like, man, you should have stopped a long time ago. But Sabbath and solitude, hand in hand, moments of rest and silence before the Lord, they allow us to face ourselves in the presence of God. We face the good, the bad, the ugly, our worry, our depression, our hope, our desire for God, our lack of desire for God, our sense of God's presence, our sense of his absence, the lies we're believing, the truth we need to come home to. That we face the coping mechanisms we reach for just to make it through the week. That all of this is exposed, and painfully so. But rather than leaking out on those we love the most, is exposed in the safe place of the Father's love and voice. He's the shepherd. He knows his sheep need help, and he wants to carry all the things. But we cannot benefit from what God wants to do for us if we're not willing to bring ourselves to him. I believe the rest is there. Jesus came that we might have rest in the present and for eternity. What are the times that we are carving out in our lives, that we're making space for it, to be present with God and all of our stuff? Because I believe that's where the Lord does the work. I believe that's where he reorders our affections. I believe that's where he brings out things. I believe that's where he brings encouragement to us. I believe that's where we experience his peace and his love. And we gain the strength that we need for the journey ahead. Because again, many times the things we're dealing with, they will change. The Lord will deliver you out of it. But sometimes it doesn't. And we need to change to be strengthened to continue through. And all of that happens when we find the moment to find rest with God. We make time for the one who in a sense gave us all the time in the world to hear from him, to pray, to do all the things. And so how do we utilize solitude? Put away the distractions. We all know what distracts us. Mine's in my purse. Just put it away. Airplane mode. Put it in a different room. Turn it off. All the things that distract us. And in that place that God has given you, that we would just breathe and be present with the Lord in ourselves. That we be aware of ourselves. We are embodied people. That who we are is with physical bodies matters. And that even this idea of deep breathing, to be present with God, to be present with ourselves, to slow ourselves down. And then prayer. I always have this like sheet of paper for the distractions that pop into my mind. So I write it down and keep going. But that we give whatever we're feeling over to God. The good, the bad, the ugly, the hard. And then ask questions of God. Is there anything you want to say to me today? Like, Holy Spirit, what do you need to tell me? What would be pleasing to you today, Father? What do I need to release? And what do I need to take a hold of? Lord, you know I need rest. You know I'm weary. Take account of my life. What do I need to restructure, move around, or where do I just need to gird up and find some strength? Lord. In that moment, we wait for the Lord to respond to us. And if you believe the Lord isn't speaking, you feel like, I can't hear his voice, Elizabeth. The Lord is always speaking through the pages of your word. And so we go there to read the prayers of other people, to find encouragement in the moments that we need it the most. Sabbath and solitude, regular patterns for rest. Why? Because they help us remember that God is our shepherd, and they help us return to the one who, whether we are in the valley or in the mountaintop, is the one that we get rest from. And the reason is that we are dependent on God. God is limitless. We are not. And what does it mean for us to live within the boundaries he's given us, submit to the limits he's given us, and lead us back to a place of rest that we have in Jesus? And your boundaries and your limitations, some of them we see outlined for us in Scripture. Others of those come through the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives us. Your situation, what God is telling you for what you need to do. But that we would be women who, when life feels chaotic, it's out of control, that we feel weariness, that the first place we go to is to the Lord. And that we do so in the moments. But these regular patterns and rhythms, like what would your life be like if every week you had a regular pattern of rest with the Lord, a regular pattern of checking in with the Lord, a regular pattern of hearing from him and adjusting your life based upon what he said? I know it's not anybody in this room, but there are some people who wouldn't be in certain places and relationships. They wouldn't do certain things because God told them a long time ago, that's not where you need to be. Or they would have taken that step of courage. And they would have stepped forward in faith because God's wisdom for them is to move forward. Like, what does it mean for us to hear from the Lord? And we hear from the Lord when we make space and time for him. He's not going to hunt you down. He's gracious and he's patient. He's going to wait. He's going to wait for us to show up where he's already at. The thing about God as shepherd and the one who restores, he has not wandered off. We have. He hasn't moved. So when we feel far from the Lord and it's a little dry, he's where he's always been. And so what does it mean for us to make space and time for him? Because he is where our rest comes from. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that the world does not depend on us. I thank you that it depends on you. You are consistent, you are intentional, you are compassionate, Lord, you're sovereign, you're fully in control, which means your ways are good and they are best. Lord, give us the wisdom to know where we can make space for you. Give us hearts that yearn to make space for you. And then in that space, we would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit telling us which direction we should go, giving us encouragement for our souls. And Lord, that you would let us know what we can do with our weariness. You will let us know the things that we need to let go of and the things we need to take a hold of. But Lord, let it be deep in our being that we cannot live life without you. And so when we wander off into the land of self-sufficiency, Lord, in your grace, would you bring us back? Would you help us find rest in you? In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.
Elizabeth, that was fantastic. So much to chew on in a short amount of time. So much to digest. So much that hits reality, I think, for a lot of us, if not everyone in the room, in one way or another. You have table questions. There should be a piece of paper, one piece of paper somewhere on your table that has, I think, two questions on there. Elizabeth provided wonderful questions for us so that we can have discussion. There's, before we have discussion, if you need to like grab water at the back or something or do a potty break and then come back, that's fine. But we're going to just talk with our table, answer those two questions, and if it leads off onto another spiritual rabbit trail, so let it be. And then after you've discussed and everyone's gotten a chance to share if they want, you don't have to, then pray, and we're going to kind of end just a little bit organically, so I'm not going to get back up here and dismiss you. So whenever your table is finished and you feel like you've accomplished what the Lord has for your table for that time with those people, then you're dismissed, and we'll see you at breakfast at maybe 8, but for the 9:30 session for sure. Okay? Thank you.
Precious blood of Jesus. as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found. is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at his feet we bow.
The one who wore our sin and shame now robed in majesty, the radiance of perfect love now shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Spirit of Jesus, living within us, never to fail or forsake, unending promise, heaven inside us, whispers the sound of future to tell. For the dry season is over, there is a cloud beginning to swell. To the skies heavy with blessing, lift your eyes, offer your heart. Jesus Christ, open the heavens. Now we receive the Spirit of God. We receive your rain. We receive your rain. Every seed buried in sorrow, you will call forth in its time. You are Lord, Lord of the harvest, calling our hope now to rise. We receive your.
out of every moment. Forever crowned, exalted now, you alone are holy, and the praise is yours, and the praise is yours.
Thank you. There's an empty grave for the